a series called New City Catechism, if you're new this morning. Whether you're new or not, turn in your Bible, if you brought one, to Ephesians chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's one underneath your chair. You can take that out, use it this morning. If you don't have a Bible that you regularly use, you can take that as our gift today. But we're in this series called New City Catechism, based off a resource that was put out to really help followers of Jesus and even those who are exploring Christ dive deeper into what you believe and why. And that's the big idea behind this series and why we're taking these 5 weeks to walk through it and why starting in January, we're gonna invite you to journey for an entire year through this resource by taking one question and answer every single week as an individual or family or a couple and spending some time really focusing on that. Because here's what we believe. We believe that everybody believes in something. Whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning or not, you believe in something. But the question is, do you know why, you clearly know why you believe and what you believe, right? Do you know what you believe and why? The scriptures tell us in 2 Thessalonians that Paul writes that we need to stand firm and hold to the traditions that we were taught. He's saying that we need to know what we believe and why in such a way that it makes a difference in our life. And so this New City Catechism, and I know we get kind of caught up on the word catechism, and it's like, what is catechism? And we talked about that, but just a reminder, a catechism is simply a collection of questions and answers used for instruction, right? It's a set of questions and answers that are used to teach us something. And so this is a set of 52 questions and answers that are there to teach us more about what we believe as followers of Jesus and why. And so we want to encourage you to join in with us on that. You can pick up that resource on the line. There's an app that has all those questions and answers, tells you how to use it, as well as our Legacy Resource Center. You can get those books. But the series, what we're doing is we're taking four of those 52 questions. The first week I looked at with you, the first of those questions was, what is our only hope in life and death? We talked about that last week. Cade talked about how and why did God create us. If you missed those messages, they're going to be, or they're on our website. So go check that out because there's some really important things in there. But today we want to look at a foundational question. And it's this: how can we be saved? How can we be saved? What does it mean to be saved, right? Now, the challenge with a question like that is, for many of us in the room, this isn't the first time we've spent some time talking about this, right? For some, you have put your faith and trust in Jesus and you've been following him for a long time. And when we come back to maybe a foundational question or idea, we're so familiar with it that it can actually be to our detriment. Because sometimes we become so familiar with things that we really lose the intensity of leaning in and seeing what else we can learn about something like salvation, right? I started thinking about it this way. You know, with the holiday season coming up and Christmas coming up, you know, many of us are gonna be with friends or family. And part of the things that we do as friends and family is we tell stories, right? And there are these things that have happened in your family, with your friends, that it seems like these stories always come up, right? And there are some stories that no matter how many times you talk about them, they're just as funny as the first time, right? So I was talking with this my wife last night. We were driving around doing some Christmas shopping and stuff, and we started talking about this idea, and we started telling some stories about different things that had happened, right? And there's just something about that no matter how many times you tell them, they're constantly, constantly funny. Like we told this, you know, we started talking, thinking about stories, and we were like, hey, remember that time that one of our daughters licked a public urinal, right? Like, oh my gosh, like, I forgot it. Yeah, you remember that? Yeah, we talked about that, right? Right? I mean, it's a crazy, funny story. There was one story about the staff Christmas party where our senior adult minister and our administrator, who was also a little older in years, were fighting over this child's toy to the point like they almost got into like a sister-brother spat. And we're all looking at him like, what in the world? This is the most ridiculous thing in the world. You know what I mean? It's like, but we were talking about that, laughing about it because we were revisiting that. But the best stories are the ones that not only still mean something to you, but that when somebody hears them for the first time, they're just as intriguing, right? Well, see, that's what the gospel of Jesus, the story of Jesus, should be like. Is that no matter whether it's the thousandth time that we've heard it, no matter if it's the thousandth time that we've talked about what Christ has done and can do for us, We should approach it with the same wonder as the very first time. And if it is the very first time, there's something compelling about hearing the message of Jesus and really understanding what we believe about how we can be saved and why. And that's what we want to dive into this morning. And we want to be careful that we don't become so familiar with things that we lose the wonder of it. So take out your message notes. It's in your worship guide here. And here's the question. The question we're looking at this morning is, how can we be saved? And then here's the answer. It's right there. It'll be on the screen too. And what I'd like for us to do is I'd like for us to read this together. Now, this is a very long answer. And I'll be honest with you. It's got some, you know, difficult words in it that you don't use and I don't use in everyday conversation. But we're going to get through this, right? And then what we're going to do is we're going to unpack this. Because I want you to see how important it is to understand not just the answer, but to understand what it means, why it's so important to us, but then also what it means for our life. So here's the question. How can we be saved? Here's the answer. Let's read it together. Only by faith in Jesus Christ and in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. So even though we are guilty of having disobeyed God and are still inclined to all evil, nevertheless, God, without any merit of our own, but only by pure grace, imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ when we repent and believe in him. So how can we be saved? That's what we want to look at this morning. And like we're doing, we're not preaching a catechism. We're using the catechism as a springboard to take us back to Scripture to see what is God teaching us about this. And so let's stand together and we're going to read Ephesians chapter 2. And so as our tradition is here, as we stand and read God's word at the beginning of our message time, at the end of it, we're going to say the phrase, the very words, to distinguish God's word from mine. So I want to read to you Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. Here's what it says. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you used to walk, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in talking about this question of how can we be saved, and the answer that we would look at, and this passage of scripture that Paul writes to the believers of Christ, the followers of Christ in a place called Ephesus, we want to come back and look at it by unpacking four other questions. So to answer the question, I want to walk us through four other questions. The first one being this: why do I need to be saved? To answer the question and to understand the question of how can we be saved begins with the idea that we need to be saved. So why do we need to be saved? Because maybe you're here, or maybe there's somebody you know who, when you talk about the gospel, when you hear the message of Jesus, you begin with this idea that we're in need of something, but maybe you don't fully understand what you're in need of. Maybe you don't fully understand why we would be in need of being saved. Because to be saved from something, there's something that we need to be saved from, right? So why do we need to be saved? Well, look at what Paul says, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. He says, and you, talking about the followers of Jesus, so he's talking about them and who they used to be, right? He says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins. So you were dead in the trespasses and sins. The catechism says it this way, that we are guilty of having disobeyed God and are still inclined to all evil. So we need to be saved according to scripture because we are dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins against God. That we have disobeyed God and we're still inclined to do evil things. That at our very core and our nature, as we are born, we are naturally geared toward doing things that are against the way God would desire. And that thing the Bible calls is sin. Well, what is sin? The catechism in a different place in question 16 defines sin this way. It says, sin is rejecting or ignoring God in the world he created, not being or doing what he requires in the law. So sin is doing anything or ignoring what God, doing anything against or ignoring what God has commanded us to do in the world. See, God is the creator of all things, right? He is the one who created you. He created me. And God has put together his perfection, his way that things should be, the idea of what's right, the idea of what's wrong. God is the one who has established that. And the Bible says that we have a problem because we have all at some point disobeyed God. We've done something different than what he told us to do, or we've not done something that he told us to do. We've either omitted things in our life that we should be doing, or we've committed things in our life that we shouldn't be doing. And what's the result, though? Then the result of this sin and trespass is our spiritual death and separation from God. Paul says that you were dead in your trespasses and sins, right? And not only that, he goes on to say that we become an enemy of God as children of wrath, that we are opposed in our life to the ways of God. He writes, Paul writes in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin, the wages of that disobedience is death, right? That what we earn because of our disobedience, because of our sin, that what we earn is death. Now, death is a spiritual death. It's separation from God, both now and into eternity. That we become an enemy of the things of God and the ways of God. That we rightly earn because of our sin, because of our disobedience, we rightly earn spiritual death and we are separated from God. That the God who created us in his image to know him and live in a relationship with him, that we at some point in our life have rejected his way and we're now separated from a holy God. So the question is, okay, well, who's included in that? Is that an everybody problem? Is it only a some person problem? Because the thing is that we tend to look at our sin and compare it to other people and think, hey, I'm not so bad as them, right? Or it's like, well, hey, the stuff I've done in my life is nowhere near as egregious to God as this other person. But the Bible says that we all have this sin issue. Romans 3:23 tells us, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? And the Greek word for all means all. Right? It means me. It means you. It means your saintly grandmother who never did anything wrong, but she did, right? Whoever the best person you look at and say, man, if I could be like them because they are so good, they are still not free of sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And because of this, we are spiritually dead in our sin and we're separated from God both now in this life on earth and for all eternity. So why do we need to be saved? We need to be saved because we either were or now we are separated from God and spiritually dead because of our sin. Well, so what did God do in response to that? The second question we want to look at. If that was our situation, but we're saying God had a different plan, well, how did God respond to our spiritual death, our sin, our rebellion, our disobedience? We'll look back at Ephesians 2, 4-5. Paul writes, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now remember, Paul's talking to people who were once dead, but now he says that God has made them alive in Christ Jesus. That God responded to their spiritual death. God responded to their sinfulness in a way that made them alive. And it says that God did this because of he was rich in mercy. Now, mercy is giving, not giving someone what they deserve. So mercy is saying, you deserve this, but I'm not gonna give that to you. And God, who was rich in mercy, not giving us what we deserved because of our sinfulness, and doing it because of his great love for us, made us alive. See, the challenge is for some in this room, right? And I think we all struggle with this at times in our life, is you feel like you're unlovable to God. Like you understand that God loved the world. You understand that God loves everybody. You understand that God's love. But at the end of the day, when you're sitting in bed at night, when you're looking at yourself in the mirror, you're coming to a church like this, you're struggling with the idea that God could really love you. Because you look back at all the things that you've done, or you look back at the things that have been done to you, and you say, how could God really love me? And so what you're doing right now is you're trying to spend your life getting yourself good enough to be loved by God. You're like, if I can just overcome this, if I can just quit doing this, if I can just do enough of this other thing, then I feel like I'm okay with God and God can love and accept me. But here's the thing. God loves you as you are. See, God's response to sin is that God, in mercy and because of his love, makes the first move, that he takes the initiative. When we go back to the creation story in Genesis, we see in Genesis chapter 1 that God created the world. Genesis 2, we see that God created man. That he took man and he took dirt and he formed the man. He breathed his very own breath of life into the man. Then he began to look around and say, it's not good for the man to be alone. Because it wasn't just a relationship with God that we were created for. We needed relationships with other people. And so he says, the Bible says that God creates Eve, creates woman. And God puts them in the garden and he gives them a task, he gives them purpose, and he gives them a relationship with him. He walks with them, he dwells with them. They know God intimately and personally. And God says, here's the thing I want you to do, and here's the thing I don't want you to do. And God gives them laws, gives them rules for their good. But Adam and Eve choose to reject God's way and they choose their own way. And sin enters into their lives and the world, and then the world we live in now is broken. But what's so amazing is that God, in that very moment, reveals his great love to not only them, but to us. See, when Adam and Eve sin, like when we sin, they begin to feel shame. They knew what they did wasn't right. And so they ran and hid from God. But God did not leave them hiding. God pursued them. God went after them. And he called out to them. He knew where they were, but he wanted them to acknowledge that he was coming after them. And then God, in that moment, when he talked about the consequence of sin, began to reveal his grace and his love and his mercy. And in that moment began to point to the fact that there would be a day, there would be a time that someone would come and make a way for all that brokenness to be made right again. And as the story goes on, we see that God brought Jesus. What we celebrate at Christmas. The Gospel of John, verse 14 of chapter 1 says this, says, and the word became flesh, the word meaning Jesus, that he became flesh and dwelt among us. It says, we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. That God's response to our sin, to our rebellion, was to pursue us in such a way that he sent his very own Son, Jesus, being fully God and fully man. In other words, God came down, Emmanuel, that's that word we sing at Christmas time, God with us came to this world so that we could be made right again. See, God pursues us. God is pursuing you. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're not here by accident. Those conversations you had that of somebody inviting you here or driving by, you decided to come here on a Sunday, or those little conversations from your mom or your grandma or your coworker, those little things that just keep happening, all those little things that keep pointing you to God and pointing you to Jesus, that's God pursuing you. And God is pursuing you in response to your rebellion because God wants to do something in your life. And if he's changed you and made you new already, and you're a follower of Jesus, it's because God is the one who pursued you. And he did it out of his love for you. Look at Romans 5, 6 through 8. Paul writes, "For while we were still weak," other translations say, "For while we were still sinners," right? "At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still in rebellion against God, while we were still breaking the commands of God, while we were still actively running away from God, God sent Jesus who died for us. So if you feel like you've got to get yourself right before you can come to God, you understand this, is that you can never make yourself right. And you don't need to, because God loves you as you are. God loves you with all the mess. He loves you with all the brokenness. And he came and died in Jesus. He sent Jesus to die while you did nothing, while I did nothing to deserve it. Because that's how God pursues. So why do we need to be saved? Because we are dead spiritually in our sins. What was God's response to that? Out of mercy and love, he sent Jesus to make a way so that we could be made alive. Well, here's question three. Well, then how am I made alive? Well, how does that work? What does it mean to be made alive once again? Paul's saying, listen, you were dead in your sins, but God made you alive through Jesus. How does that happen? Look back at Ephesians 2, verse 5. Paul writes, "By grace you have been saved and raised us up from him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." We're made alive by being saved. We're made alive by God taking our situation, by pursuing us, and through Jesus saving us from the consequences of our sin and our spiritual death, and bringing us back into a right relationship with him. Why do we need to be saved? Because of our sin. What was God's response? He pursued us. He sent Jesus for us. What does it mean to be made new? It's to allow Jesus to save us from the things that we need to be saved from. Look at Romans 6, 23. We talked about the first part of that verse a minute ago. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." What we earn from sin is death. "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." That what we earn through sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. We're saved by being made right. We're made alive by being made right by Jesus. That sin brings to us a spiritual death that separates us from God, but salvation brings to us a spiritual life that brings us back to God. Well, so how does this work? How does it happen? Well, the catechism says it this way, that it happens only by faith in Christ Jesus and in his substitutionary atoning death on the cross. There's a couple words we want to unpack there. That we believe that the only way we can be saved happens around that word only. That how are we made alive? We're made alive only through Jesus Christ. Jesus said this in John 14, 6. He said, Jesus said to him in answering a question, that "I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me." That what we need to believe as followers of Jesus is that Jesus is the only way that we can be saved. Now, maybe that rubs you kind of the wrong way, and it's like, I don't know, that sounds very exclusive. And that's one way to look at it. But what if we understood that it's not an exclusive statement as much as it is an inviting, inclusive statement that points the way it can happen? How loving would it be for God to say, that, listen, there's only one way, but I'm going to let you believe there's many ways. Right? I mean, how wrong would it be for me to say, hey, listen, here's where we're going to go. We're going to meet at this place. I'm going to give you some directions. And there's really only one way to get there, But I'm gonna show you, I'm gonna give you five different ways, and you can kind of just do what you want to do. Right? See, God has shown us that there's a way. And he clearly wants us to understand that because there is only one way. Paul says it like this in Galatians 2:21. He talks about how important it is to understand that because there's only one way, it gives purpose to everything else that happened to Jesus. He says, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no other purpose. He's basically saying this, if there was another way to be made right with God, if there was another way to be saved from our sin, if there was another option, if there was another path, then Jesus Christ died for nothing. That the horrific nature of his death, of his sacrifice, and what happened to him, it wasn't really necessary because there's another way. But God would not waste the life of his son if there was another way to be saved. A loving, perfect God would never do that. Because there's only one way. And that's through Jesus. And then in the catechism, and even in scripture, we get these big words that kind of make our brains hurt a little bit because we're like, we don't talk like this normally, right? It talks about that he was a substitutionary atoning death, right? When's the last time you used the word atoning, right? I did it the service before now. That was it, right? But there's so much we understand here about what we believe and why. That he was a substitutionary atoning death, right? To atone for something means to make it right. That he was making a way for things to be made right again. And it was his death that made things right. Because see, God is holy, God is just. And because of sin, there had to be a consequence. For God to overlook sin and brokenness and rebellion and all the hurt of our world and say, you know what, it doesn't matter, we're just gonna forget about that, would make him an unjust God. There had to be a penalty paid for disobedience. But Jesus, instead of making us pay that penalty on our own, substituted himself in our place, and through his death, made us right. He paid the penalty. He paid the cost. He took what we owed because of our sin, and he made it right. Look at Romans 3, 23, 25. We talked about the first part, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that we're all in this boat together where we can't save ourselves. But it says, and are justified and are made right. We're in the clear. We no longer owe that debt. By his grace is a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that he paid for our freedom, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to receive by faith. There's another one of those words, propitiation. What does that mean, right? It means the way of making things right. That Jesus was the way to make things right. And because he took our place, we are now made right through faith in him. See, our sin deserved death, deserved separation from God. But Jesus took our punishment. He took our place. And it happened, as the catechism says, only by pure grace, that he imputes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. There's another word, right? Imputes, imputation. I know I haven't used that word this week, right? Except for studying for the message, right? Like, I don't text my wife like, hey, we need to impute this. You know, it's like, she'd be looking at me like, I have no idea what that means. And I wouldn't either, right? But it's very important because it's found here, this idea of imputation is important. What does it mean? Well, that means to give to or to be counted to, right? That Jesus took our place, and by taking our place, he is given to us, he has counted us as righteous, right? It's like a wire transfer. It's taking something that I have and giving that to you, and that is now yours. And here's what happened on the cross, that Jesus took all of our sin and our punishment. And through his death, he has taken all of his perfect righteousness and he's given that to you. He is now saying, listen, I'm gonna take all your brokenness. So when God sees your sin, he's gonna see that that sin was on me. And then because of that, I'm gonna take, this is Jesus talking, I'm gonna take all of my perfect righteousness and I'm now gonna make you perfect. And that's so important because listen, for some of us, we struggle in our lives of faith. We struggle in our spiritual lives because we still mess up and we're gonna still mess up. We're never gonna be perfect in everything that we do on this earth because we still live in this broken, fallen world. But we have been made perfect in the eyes of God because Jesus has taken all of his perfect righteousness and he has now imputed that. He has given that to us. That is now who we are. So when we mess up and we sin as followers of Jesus, we need to feel that conviction that says, hey, that wasn't the right way to respond to what God's given to me. But if we feel a guilt that keeps us from pursuing God, going to God in prayer, and we feel like we're not good enough for God, that's not God. Because God doesn't see our sin, God sees our perfection in Christ. That's why it says we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, meaning we can bring ourselves to him every single day, knowing that God doesn't see all the mess we've been forgiven of. He sees what we've been given in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we should just go and live our lives for however, because there's consequences still to making bad decisions and not being obedient. But what it means is that when God looks at you and he looks at me, he doesn't see our brokenness. He sees Christ's forgiveness in our life. That we don't have to be ashamed. As the song said, we don't have to live in fear because we can go before God. Because we've been made right by Jesus. So why do I need to be saved? Because of my sin and brokenness. What was God's response? Out of love and mercy, he sent Jesus to make a way for us to be made right again. How am I made alive? I'm made alive because Jesus took my place, paid my penalty, and has given me his righteousness. So here's the final question. So then what can I do to be saved? If that's everything that he's done for me, how do I get that? Right? It's kind of like, how do I claim that? Right? You know, maybe you've been sent something, you know, in an email, or you've been sent something through an app, and it's like, hey, you received this, you know, claim this reward or claim this coupon or claim this free whatever, right? And that's good that it's been given to you, but you don't get that unless you do what? You respond and accept it. See, it's one thing to know that Jesus did all of this. But the only way that we are saved is for us to personally respond to what he's offering. See, what makes us a Christian is not the fact that we have done good things. It's not the fact that we're better than so-and-so. It's not the fact that we grew up in church. It's not the fact that we're here today. It's not the fact that our parents were Christians. And they kind of pass that on down, like, hey, I'm good, you're good, right? Like a membership at a timeshare, right? It's like, here, now you get to pay the fees, right? The only way we receive that is what Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And it's not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works that no one may boast. So how are we not saved? It says it's not a result of what we do. If you're trusting in your own goodness, if you're trusting in your own religious pedigree, if you're trusting in anything that revolves around you having to earn something, you having to do something, you having to be good enough, that doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. That will never save you. Listen, good works are important. He talks about this in verse 10, that we've been saved to do the things God has called us to, but good works are a result of being saved. It's not a way to be saved. So how are we saved? It says it's by grace. It's God giving to us what we don't deserve, right? Mercy is not God not giving to us what we do deserve. Grace is God giving us something we don't deserve. Listen, we don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve to be made right. We don't deserve to be brought back in a relationship with God because our sin earns the opposite of those things. But God in his grace and his love and his mercy says, but I'm not good with that. I want to make a way for you to be restored and made new again. And it's done through faith. By believing and trusting what the scriptures say about who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he will do for us. Paul says it like this in Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, he says, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. It says if you confess, when we confess, we acknowledge. When we confess that Jesus is Lord, we acknowledge this, that he is Lord, that I am not, that I'm a sinner, that everything that the Bible says about me is true, that I've rejected God at a time in my life, I've pursued sin, and because of that, I am spiritually dead, and I'm confessing that Jesus is the only one who can do anything about that. It says that I confess with my mouth that he is Lord. I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, meaning that I believe that everything he says he'll do for me, he can do for me. And so I'm gonna trust in this belief with action. I'm gonna trust him to do that for who I am. Why do I need to be saved? Because of my sin. What was God's response? He sent Jesus out of his love. How am I made alive? I'm made alive through Jesus. And how do I get that for my life? I believe. I confess. I draw a point in my life where I say, this is what I am choosing. So here's the question I want to leave you with today. I try to give you a takeaway every week, a thought, a question, something I want you to think about and wrestle with. And here's the question for this week. I want you to ask yourself, have you been saved? Very simply, have I been saved? Have I been forgiven of my sin? Have I accepted Jesus to pay the penalty for what I've earned? Have I put my faith and trust in him and following him with my life? Am I trusting him to do everything that he talks about and says he's gonna do? If your answer to that question is yes, I have one follow-up question for you. Why do you say that? If your response is to, am I saved? Yes. Why do you say that? Because if it's anything other than because of what Jesus has done, that I've confessed with my mouth and believe with my heart that God raised him from the dead, I want to kindly and lovingly say you might want to reconsider your answer. Because there's only one way. And if the answer this morning is no, I've not been saved, then I believe you're here today because God wants you to change that answer.